this morning, and I've sure enjoyed worshiping with you. I'm honored to be in God's house. It's His day. It's the Lord's day, but I'm also glad to be here on your pastor's birthday. I think that's wonderful, and I love that you have recognized and encouraged and blessed him. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. Thank you. Please stand in reverence of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is strong and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And God, I pray that since we've gathered around your word, that it would please you today to preach to us. God, would you just move me out of the way, just dismiss me, and let us hear from heaven. And God, I pray that you would draw people unto yourself, that Lord, if there would be one who's lost without you, that you'll save their soul today. And Lord, that all of us would draw up closer to you than we've ever been because we've been in your presence. Preach to us today, I pray. And Lord, I would that all the praise and the honor and the glory might be credited to Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I never dreamed that we'd live in a day such as we do now. I never dreamed that sin would be tolerated like it is, let alone celebrated. Because the day we live in is a sinful time. Our world is suffering because we don't have Jesus in the center of our world. Our nation is struggling because we've decided we can do things better our own way than his way. I wish it were only true of the world and our nation as a whole, but I submit to you this morning that Tennessee's suffering as well. From a 2021 American Belief Survey, 73% of Tennesseans attend church seldom or never. 35% of Tennesseans say they believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. 35%. That means 65% of Tennesseans either don't believe there's a heaven or there's some other way to get there. Ladies and gentlemen, I love Tennessee. I love our beloved state. I was telling Ms. Lawson just a moment ago, my roots are to right here. My grandfather used to pastor Marble City Baptist Church. Anybody know where that is? Off of Sutherland. And my granddaddy was there in the 50s, early 60s. My dad was raised there. And so my roots come back to Tennessee. I love Knoxville and I love Tennessee, but I am concerned that our state is lost. So our state's lost. Our nation's lost, our world's lost. What are we going to do? What are we to do with a lost world? The truth is, we live in this world. We're not of it, but we are in it. So what do we do with a lost world? And I'd like to take that as my title this morning, what to do with a lost world. I submit to you, the Apostle Paul understood our situation because he expressed it here in Romans chapter 10 when he said his heart's desire and his earnest prayer was for Israel, his people, to be saved. He had a longing for his world to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so what did he say? It's my heart's desire, but he said something else. He said, it's my earnest prayer. I submit to you, when we consider what to do for a lost world, the first thing we ought to do is be burdened enough to pray. I said, we ought to be burdened enough to pray. Now, you have to forgive me. I've been in Baptist church all my life and 9 months before. I don't know anything but Baptist. And so I've been to a lot of prayer meetings in those times. And I remember as a boy, we'd go to prayer meeting and we'd have a list of folks who were sick and bereaved and suffering. But we also had a list of folks who were lost without Jesus. I found that today in our churches, we still pray for the sick, but sometimes we're not fervently praying for lost people. And I am afraid we're not fervently praying for lost people because the truth is we don't know lost people. I'm a good Christian. I don't hang around lost people. Well, bless your heart. How are you a good Christian? The very term itself means to be like Christ. And the Bible said of Jesus, he was a friend to sinners. Can I tell you something? When he was a friend to sinners, it didn't mean he compromised his belief to accept them in their sinfulness. He went and loved them enough to lead them to a better place. We need to know a lost world. We need to engage them. We need to say to them, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. This morning I stopped at a gas station. I was getting a bottle of water. And I said to the lady, has anybody told you Jesus loves you today? And she said, no. I said, he does. Take every opportunity you can to tell people about Jesus. And in so doing, as we know lost people by name, we will be burdened to pray for them. Now don't raise your hand, but how many of you know somebody lost? I mean, how many of you, I'm not talking about old Joe down there. You say, oh, he's lost. How do you know? You never talked to him. I'm talking about folks you have talked to and they have testified that they do not know Jesus. Do you know anybody lost? Brothers and sisters, we need to be like Paul and be burdened enough to pray for a lost world. Do you know that according to Scripture, whenever we pray for somebody to be saved, we are praying in the will of God? Because it says in 2 Peter, he is not willing that any should perish. Oh, to God that we would pray for a lost world to be saved. I remember as a boy, my dad had been called to a new church of service, and we went there, and the first revival in the church, he was going to preach himself. And we started on Sunday morning, we went in the next Sunday night, and it was one of those meetings where we didn't have a set of meetings, but rather we had real revival. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can plan a series of meetings, but it's different when the Holy Ghost shows up in power, amen? And I mean, folk were getting saved. It was just, God was on the move. It was exciting. And I remember before service, we had the men's prayer room and the women's prayer room. Now, if I've lost anybody, let me help you. The men's prayer room is where the men went and prayed. The women's prayer rooms where the women went and prayed. I hadn't lost you, have I? Y'all wouldn't. And so we'd go in there and pray before service. And man, I was just a young boy. I was a teenager, young teenager. I was about 13 and just started being a teenager. And I'm not but a lot older than that now. But anyway, I'm just saying, I would go in that prayer room, and I learned a lot about praying in the men's prayer room. But we went in one night. I came into church and somebody said, Charlie's here. Great, man. Who's Charlie? I hadn't been here long. You were new. Who's Charlie? Nobody told me. We went to the prayer room, and I want to tell you, everybody in the prayer room knew Charlie because they prayed for him. I mean, they prayed for him by name. I come out, Charlie's here, Charlie. I mean, there was just a buzz around the church, and we went into worship, and God moved in a mighty way, and there was a man about four rows back, got up, walked down the aisle, grabbed my dad, and my dad standing there talking to him. In a minute, he got down in the altar and opened up his Bible. I had seen this story before. I knew what was happening. And this man's down there praying. He got up, and my dad turned around and said, hey, this is Charlie. I'm like, finally, I can put my eyes on. And then he said, and Charlie just gave his heart to Jesus this morning. Let me tell y'all, the place came unglued. It went completely Babdecostal. It was I mean, they were swinging from the rafters. People were shouting. I'm like, what is going on? I'm glad he got saved, but man. And what I didn't know was a lot of the church had Charlie in their family. And almost everybody in the church knew him. He was a house painter, and everybody in the community knew him. Here's what I didn't know. They had been praying for Charlie to get saved for 25 plus years. So when Charlie got saved, they began to shout. Do you know why? They were invested. I'm concerned that these days someone comes to be saved in our churches and we'll give them a little golf clap. Oh, praise God. You know why? You're not invested. You hadn't prayed for that. You didn't know. You didn't labor in those hours of praying to God to move and work in their life. You have no investment. But boy, when you're invested, it changes your reaction. Ladies and gentlemen, this lost world that we live in, the only hope we have is Jesus. It's not another election. It's not another politician. It's not some windfall of finance. The only hope we have is Jesus the Christ. Amen. We need to be praying for a lost world. But we need to do it because we're so burdened about it. Are you burdened for your lost friends? Are you burdened for lost family members? Oh, to God, that when we consider what to do with a lost world, the first thing we do is be burdened enough to pray. But secondly, not only do we need to be burdened enough to pray, but secondly, we need to see a lost world where they are. I said we need to see a lost world where they are. Look at verse 2. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. My Lord, have mercy. I could bring the Apostle Paul in here, put him in a coat and tie, and he could preach this text today because it's just as applicable today as it was the day he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we live in a day where there is a zeal, there's an enthusiasm for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Everybody and their brother will say, oh, I want to thank God, but then they never even act like they know who He is. People will wear a cross around their neck, but yet the fruit of their life doesn't represent anything connected with the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day where there's a lot of folk talking about God who don't know Him. There's a lot of folk who talk about heaven who aren't going. Now, if you don't believe me, just look on social media sometime. People will die and somebody will write this. Well, so-and-so got their angel wings. Really? Where is that in the Bible? I just stopped by to help you. You're not going to become an angel when you die. And in case you were wondering, you're not an angel now. Bless your heart. Angels are created heavenly beings for the work of God. The Bible said we're made a little lower than the angel. We're not going to become an angel. Matter of fact, I don't want to become an angel. Because already I got a song they can't sing. See, when I hit glory, I'm going to start singing, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And the angels going to have to hush. Because they don't have the same. An angel don't know what it's like to be lost in the muck and the mire of sin. But we do. Amen. We got a song the angels can't sing with me. But we live in a day where people make everybody, and people of notoriety die in our society, inevitably somebody will say, well, they're just looking down on us. Really? Yeah. There was no fruit whatsoever of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, but we're going to put them in heaven. If, say, a baseball player dies, somebody will say, well, I guess God needed a second baseman. God ain't playing baseball. Have you lost your mind? We live in a day where there's a lot of enthusiasm, a zeal, if you will, for God. It's just not according to knowledge. They know about God. They don't know God. There's a difference. The world we live in know about God, but they don't know Him. That's why they're lost. Hey, listen to me. They're not bad. They're lost. But watch, Paul goes on. They, being ignorant. Amen. Can I just tell you, it's okay to be ignorant, But it's not okay to stay ignorant. You understand what I'm saying? Ignorance simply means not knowing. That's all it means, not knowing. Some of you look at your kids like I have in days gone by and said, ignorant. Hey, I won't help you. I won't help you. Teach them something. They're yours. Amen. They don't have to stay ignorant. Listen, they being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. Let's talk about that in just a minute. Do you know what righteousness is? Would you mind if I illustrate righteousness for you? Well, just look at me and I'm going to illustrate it. Would you like to see it again? Y'all couldn't see over here. I'm sorry. Let's try again. Got it? Righteousness. Look, I'm just talking about the word righteousness. Stay with me. It simply means upright. So when I illustrate, I was illustrating uprightness. Or, I ain't lost you, have I? You with me? Amen. Righteous. Paul said, my people are ignorant of God's right. Now, wait a minute. Righteousness is upright, but God's righteousness, that's a whole nother story. Because now we're not talking about simply standing upright, but when you talk of God's righteousness, you're talking about standing upright in the presence of three-time holy God. Guess who can do that? There's only one. That's exactly right. There's only one. I hear people all the time, they'll walk up, well, when I die, I'm going to walk up and I'm just going to ask the Lord. Hey, would you just hush? Bless your heart. You're embarrassing yourself. You're not going to march up and ask him anything. You know what John did in the book of the Revelation? He saw the Lord and he marched up. No, he didn't. He fell on his face as though he were a dead man. Because man is not righteous. Paul said, my people are ignorant to God's righteousness. And then he goes on and says, going about to establish their own righteousness. See, Paul's people were very religious. Let me run that by again. Paul's people were very religious. And they were counting on their religiosity to produce righteousness. If you go to that land even today, you'll see them with the curls coming off the sides of their face and their prayer shawls hanging out from under their coat because it's a sign of their religiosity which makes them righteous in their eyes. They were righteous. Paul's people were righteous. Be it self-righteous, but they were righteous. And ladies and gentlemen, before we judge them too harshly, let me tell you, that's the world that we're living in. Because people are ignorant to God's righteousness going about to establish their own. Do you know what a lost world says? Well, I'm as good as all you folks who go to church. I'm as good as you, preacher. Look at me and say, I'm as good as you, preacher. And you know what I say? Well, good. That'll get you to hell. I'm not the standard. But we live in a day where people believe, and the reason they'll put everybody in heaven is because they believe if you're just a little bit better than you are bad, you'll get to heaven. Well, God's such a God of love. If he's really a God of love, how would he turn anybody out? Ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't turn you out. You turn yourself out by refusing to accept Jesus the Christ as your Lord and Savior. When I say to you, we need to be burdened enough to pray, we ought to pray for their salvation, but we need to recognize the ignorance that they are experiencing by not knowing truth. In other words, it's easy for us to judge a lost world, but I submit to you, Jesus came to save that lost world. It's not enough for us to point out the obvious. They're lost. Well, let me pat you on the back. Yes, they're lost. It's not enough to just say, we live in a lost world. It's not enough to say, look how they celebrate sin. It's not enough to point out all of those things that are so obvious to those of us who know the Lord. But it is for us to carry the good news to them, to let them know it's not by works that you have done, but by the blood of Jesus the Christ. We need to see a lost world and not condemn them, but love them to Jesus. I said we need to love them to Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood something about seeking to have his own righteousness, and he says it in Galatians and Philippians and Ephesians, and he talks about being righteous and religious, and he said, I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. You talk about doing the religious stuff. He said, I've done it all. And he said, I count it as dung compared to knowing Jesus the Christ. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6? Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Ladies and gentlemen, if you go into heaven with what you have done and what you've accomplished, you're not going to make it. Because the best we could do is filthy rags. So what are we going to do with this lost world? I submit we ought to be burdened enough to pray. Secondly, we need to see them where they are. They are trying in futility to produce their own righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul said, they're going about trying to produce their own righteousness. And he said, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why is it necessary to submit yourself to the righteousness of God? I'm glad you asked, because he answers it in verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So let's look at that. Well, what did the religious people of the day believe you had to do to be righteous? You had to keep the law. You had to keep the law of the old covenant. And if you kept the law, then you were righteous. The problem was nobody could keep the law. Now, when I shave, I do have a little hair right here, but I shave over here. And when I shave, I put shaving cream on. I'll take my razor and I'll shave. And I look in the mirror when I'm doing that, because that tells me where to shave. I know some of y'all can probably do it blindfolded. Bless your heart. I look in the mirror. And so sometimes after I have shaved, there'll be a little bit of shaving cream left. And so when that happens, I lean over to the mirror and I wipe my face on the mirror to get that off. Is that what you all do? Of course I don't do that. Y'all know I'm just saying that. I don't do that. I get a towel and wipe my face. You know why? Because the mirror is not there to wipe my face and make it clean. The mirror is simply there to tell me what my reflection is. The law, come on now, the law is a mirror. And so when you look at the law, it reveals who you are. And see, Paul's people understood in their religiosity, trying to be righteous. If they kept the law, they believed it produced righteousness. Yet finding out, looking at the law, well, they didn't keep it. And so they were not righteous. And so what can you do? All I've got's the law. Well, that would be like having shaving cream on your face and all you got's a mirror. Does no good. But thank God I've got a hand towel. Y'all hadn't quite got there with me yet. Listen, hey, God sent Jesus because we could only see our unrighteousness in the law. Jesus came that he might cleanse us, that he might wash us. Even as the prophet said, come, let us reason. Though your sin be as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. Amen. Jesus, and only Jesus, can do that. Amen. And so the Bible says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, because Christ is the end of righteousness. Listen, end of the law for right. In other words, he said, it's not in keeping the law, it's in knowing Jesus. Let me see if I can illustrate. When I was just a boy, I was at South Mountain Camp over in the mountains of North Carolina. It was the last night of RA camp, and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I choose Jesus. I said, Lord, I believe Jesus died for my sin. Would you forgive me of my sin? I believe he died and shed his blood on the cross that I could be forgiven. Would you forgive me? And I said, Lord, I believe on the third day he rose from the dead. Would you come into my heart and be Lord of my life? And that day, God the Father heard my prayer, and he looked down on that little boy kneeling down there beside of a little cot in that cabin, and he looked at me and checked my righteous account, and he saw that it was bankrupt. My righteous account was not just bankrupt, it was overdrawn. And so God, hearing my prayer of faith for Jesus the Christ, reached back into his righteous account, and he made a withdrawal from his righteous account, and he turned around and made a deposit into my bankrupt account of right, and he deposited righteousness into my account. It was not because I was good. It was not because I was a preacher's kid. It was because God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, and through Jesus Christ, he imparted his righteousness to me. And you look at me today and say, well, you're not much to look at. I may not be, but I'm righteous in the eyes of Almighty God because of who Jesus is. And so the Bible says Jesus was the end of the law for righteousness. The only way to have the righteousness of God is to inherit it, to have it imputed to you, because you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, but God gives it freely because of Jesus. So this morning I just stopped by to say, what are we going to do with this lost world? First of all, we need to be burdened enough to pray. Secondly, we need to recognize the lost world where they are. They are trying to achieve their own righteousness. And thirdly, we need to point them to Jesus. I said we need to point them to Jesus, because he's the only hope that they have. He's the only hope they have. He's the only hope we have. His name is Jesus. I submit to you, when the anti-Christian activities are occurring all around us, point them to Jesus. When blasphemy of our Lord is heard, point them to Jesus. When chaos and confusion is all around, point them to Jesus. When destruction and division is being propagated, point them to Jesus. When evil is exalted, point them to Jesus. When there's fighting in the streets, point them to Jesus. When the God haters are hating, when the liars are lying and the sinners are sinning, point them to Jesus. When the devil's instigating and justice is nowhere to be found, point them to Jesus. When killing people's considered okay, point them to Jesus. When lies are told as truth and truth is told as lies, point them to Jesus. When men and women don't know what gender they are, point them to Jesus. When the whole world seems obstinate toward the Lord Jesus, point them to Jesus. When the priorities of society are anti-righteous, point them to Jesus. When the ruthless and ridiculous are doing all the talking, point them to Jesus. In the midst of a sinful people, point them to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I cannot fix all of society's problems. We cannot take care of the sin problem in our society, but we can point them to Jesus. And not only can we point them to Jesus, we must. I read the story of two men. They were criminals, and they had been convicted, and their punishment would be death. They sat on death row waiting for the execution to come, and the day came of their execution. On that very day, the king in that country sat down and began to review their case. For whatever reason, the king was filled with mercy that day, and he pulled out a piece of parchment and his quill pen, and he began to write. And he put both men's names down, and he said, "You have been pardoned of all your crimes. You are forgiven. Your debt is paid, and you are set free." Signed, the king. He rolled it up, dipped his ring in wax, sealed it with his seal, handed it to the messenger, said, "Quickly, get it to the executioner." The messenger went quickly and came, and the executioner was about to carry out the execution, and he handed him the letter. And then the executioner handed it to the prisoner. The first prisoner began to read. He saw his name. He saw that he had been pardoned. And he saw it was signed by the king. And this was his response. "Can you believe somebody would play a trick like that on me? Here I am about to die. And somebody sends me a fake letter that I'm going to be pardoned. I can't believe it." He handed it to the next prisoner. Prisoner read, he saw his name, he saw he'd been pardoned, and he saw it was signed by the king. And he said, "Whoa, glory, I'm free!" Amen. You know what the difference was? Yeah. The second man believed the king, and the first man didn't. Heaven and hell is on the line. And the king said, "You don't have to go to hell. I want you in heaven. I want you so bad that I sent my son Jesus to die for you. And if you will believe in him, if you'll trust him," the Bible said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and on the third day God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So the question is, do you believe the king or not? There's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him today? Friend, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and be Lord of your life, today's your day. You think you just stopped by because you heard we having dinner on the ground, but the good news is you came by because the Lord wanted to meet with you today and invite you to be a part of his family. Oh, friend, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the dead for you. Jesus is coming back for those who love his appearing. Friend, do you know Jesus? If you've never met him, would you come? Here in just a moment, we'll have a hymn, and I'm going to invite you to come. I'm up here. There'll be other ministers here. I'm sure our pastor's here. You come take one of us by the hand and say, "I want Jesus in my heart." It would be absolutely the highlight of my day to introduce you to Jesus. Would you come? Amen. Would you come? Somebody sits here today and you say, "Brother Rock, I'm saved. I know I'm saved." I want to ask you something, friend. Do you know anybody lost you're concerned about? Some of you sit here today, you'd never raise your hand, you'd never say it out loud, but you couldn't even think of the name of a lost person you personally know. Friend, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything, but I'd say to you, won't you find a way to this altar and say, "Lord, would you just bring my path across somebody that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ?" You know, that's important because if God had wanted to, he could have caused the pitter-patter of the rain hitting the ground to proclaim Jesus saves. He could have made the birds sing a song that said Jesus saves. But instead, he chose through the foolishness of preaching that men would be saved. You say, "Well, I'm glad you're preaching." Listen to me. The very word preach, caruso, from the Greek text, it means to proclaim. And we all are to be proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. If you know somebody lost, maybe you'd like to come pray for them. If you don't know somebody lost, maybe you'd like to come ask God to bring you in touch with somebody lost. Maybe there's other needs or other burdens on your heart today. The altar's open. The invitation's yours. I don't know what King Jesus might have said to you, but the good news is this. He's here today. I said he's here today, and there's nothing impossible with him. Come to Jesus. Father, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Lord God, I stand in awe that you would love us like you do. And God, I am so grateful today for your righteousness, recognizing that I could do nothing to deserve it or earn it, but oh God, you provided it through Jesus. God, I pray today for that man or woman or young person here who doesn't know you. Lord, I pray you would draw them unto yourself, that they would be saved this day. God, I pray our hearts would be burdened and on fire to pray for a lost world to be saved. Thank you for Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Very quietly and reverently stand.